Well, good morning, Grace. Grace Covenant Church, Grace 360, Grace, whatever you want to call this place. Apparently, we have several different names, but I'm saying greetings to all of those because this is a historic Sunday here at Grace Covenant Church. It's kind of like our birthday, our born-again birthday, as we're going to, the members here at Grace, we're going to vote on changing our bylaws and our doctrine, our statement of beliefs, and we've been working on this for a very long time, and it hasn't been done since 1970, 68, 79, whatever, a long time, 30, 40, 50 years, and we're starting over now. We're going to have communion as well today together, and if you're watching from home, if you'll get your elements, whatever that means, in your household so you can join us in that communal event. And today I'm going to talk a little bit about the future of Grace. We've been working for about 2 years in leadership on future Grace and what that looks like as a church. But since it's our birthday, let me take you down memory lane. For those of you that don't know our history, once upon a time, in the fall of 1968, about 18 people gathered together at Dr. Joe McElhaney's house to study the book of Galatians together, just hungry to learn the details of what the Bible says and for connection in fellowship with one another. Just a few months later, in the spring of 1969, the people gathered and said, "Let's start a church. Let's start a church that focuses on teaching the details of the Bible in an authoritative way." One of the founding members was Phil Mockford, and he had written a study of the covenants in the Bible, the covenants between God and men. And that study, that survey, was called Walk Through the Bible. And men and women at Grace would teach this to friends and neighbors, either in living rooms, and sometimes they were renting elementary school cafetoriums and having people learn about God and his big story in the covenants. And when you study the covenants, as you go through, as they're being detailed, the last covenant is called the Grace Covenant. So when they said, "Let's start a church," they named it the Grace Covenant Church. First official meeting location for the general population was at a car dealership, Continental Cars, Mercedes-Benz dealership. They'd move the cars off the showroom floor, is what it looked like, and they'd have their teaching time together. It was known as the Continental Chapel to some people. And then in April of 1978, they moved way out in the country where a couple of the men used to hunt dove, right here on this corner. We were out there, and now it's the home of the many ministries, and it is the center of Austin. Grace has been involved in missions enthusiastically from that first year. We have over 80 missionaries around the world, and over half of those are homegrown and enjoy growing up in this church. But we've given millions and millions of dollars to missionaries and mission organizations. We've also been part of starting some city impact ministries, like the original, it's called The Source now, but Crisis Pregnancy Center was started by a couple of the ladies that were in leadership here at Grace Covenant Church. Mission Possible, a ministry to the East Austin towards the income disadvantaged. The Community Bible Study, it's a pretty big Bible study here in town, Community Bible Study. That was started by the founding senior pastor and his wife, Dick and Ann Flayton. We kind of almost split the church and divided it in half and started what's known now as Austin Ridge Bible Church, south of the river. There was no bridge on the 360 bridge, so that was necessary at the time. That's a little bit of our history. I want to tell you more about our future in a minute. Today, here's the theme. I want to talk and teach about the uniqueness, the beauty and the uniqueness of the church. The beauty and the uniqueness of the church in general. And then I want us to look at the beauty and the uniqueness of this church in specific. It's the doctrine of ecclesiology. Oh, I love this doctrine. So here's the napkin talk. This is the first time the church is going to be mentioned in Bible history. This is Jesus writing it out right in front of everyone. It takes place at north of the Sea of Galilee, a place called Caesarea Philippi. And this place is a creepy, cultic worship center. Ugh. Gives you the chills just being there. And it's Jesus' ministry with these men have gone on almost the complete 3 years now, and so he gives them this test in this context. He says, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And so some of the men responded, well, some say John the Baptist, others say you're Elijah, still others, you might be Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And so then Jesus says, yeah, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, oh, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And here it comes. And then Jesus answered him and said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has. And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That verse 18, one scholar said, is the single most talked about sentence in the single most talked about paragraph in the Gospel of Matthew. I tell you, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. But when he said the word, the church, I will build my church, the disciples quite possibly went, what does that mean? How do you spell church? Are you making up words, Jesus? This is the first time, it's a new word for a new creation. Because Jesus is now introducing for the first time an all-inclusive community like has never happened before. Truth and love and truth. All-inclusive to every ethnic group, every language, every nation, every socioeconomic status. It's like people that have nothing in common will be under the umbrella of this mystical thing called the church. And the reason is because they do have one thing in common, and that's everything. It is salvation through grace in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Now, all of a sudden, enemies are our family. Like enemies like slave versus free are now brothers and sisters. Jew versus Gentile, brothers and sisters. It's a community famous for forgiving one another, for bringing the knowledge of God to all of mankind, for bringing justice to the oppressed. Nothing like this. New word because there were no old words. So he brings in church to describe a group of people that would defy the Emperor Nero and at the same time pray for him. Not much like this. There's nothing like this, the church. Verse 18, it was Jesus' idea. It was his legacy. The church is Jesus' family. It is the presence of God on planet Earth. It's called the church. It's a mystery. It's powerful. It's beautiful. Let me give you three truths that we can see just from this simple sentence that we need to know and understand and also submit to. The first one is, who does the church belong to? These are not trick questions. It's pretty simple. Who does the church belong to? Jesus says, I will build my church. The church belongs to Jesus. It's about him. Jesus didn't say, okay, go build some churches. You know what? You could like make them in your image. Put your personality all over it. You know, Peter, you could do the church for deniers. And Thomas, how about you start churches for doubters? It's the church. It's about Jesus. He owns it. My church. And that's why the purpose of church is to love Jesus and to know more about Jesus and to follow Jesus. And here specifically at Grace, we're here to guide others and to become like Jesus in all of life because it's all about him. The church belongs to Jesus, and in light of that, everyone is welcome. Everyone is welcome, just like in the ministry of Jesus. One of the signature characteristics of Jesus and his ministry is that he had no bias or prejudice. Everyone was welcome. I mean, you think of the contrast. I just made a list. There's Jews, Gentiles, and Samaritans. That means everyone. There was unclean, beggars, slaves. There was upper income. There was rich tax collectors and Roman soldiers. There were prostitutes and demon-possessed. Everyone is welcome. Jesus turns an insult into a compliment in this idea that Everyone was welcome. Someone says to Jesus about him, "This man, he welcomes sinners and even eats with them." It's supposed to be an insult. Hey, wait a minute. Oh, you know what? You're right. Okay, yeah, I do welcome sinners and I do eat with them. Yeah. He puts his chest out and says, that's the ministry of Jesus. That's the ministry of the church. The last conversation Jesus has in the book of Luke, it's comical even, that Jesus is talking on the cross right before he dies, and he's not addressing at the very end maybe a couple of the last faithful followers or even his family. He's talking to the man on the cross next to him that is admittedly dying from capital punishment, deservedly so. He says, I deserve to die this way. And he's looking up Jesus, and Jesus, he says, hey, Jesus, are you going to remember me? Jesus says, you're mine. You're in. I want to talk to whatever he did, murderers. Everybody's welcome. Everybody's welcome. So here at Grace, if you love Jesus, you're going to fit right in here. If you come here because you've been drugged here against your will by someone who loves Jesus, you're going to fit right in. And more often now these days, it seems like if you are brought here and you don't even know how you got here, you feel like God is calling you and you end up in our driveway, in our worship center, and it's because God's calling you here. We're seeing more and more of that. Just having dreams about knowing God, you're going to fit right in. In summary, the church belongs to Jesus and everybody's welcome. Second question that's easily answered in this sentence is, who is going to build Jesus' church? Who's going to build Jesus' church? Well, Jesus said, and I will build my church. Jesus is going to build his church. He's the one that strengthens and fortifies it. He mixes the mortar. He stacks the stones. It's his church. He makes it strong. He does that in spite of us. If you look at a church and you see the underbelly, we all have ugly underbellies. It's the reason Jesus is building the church is because if he doesn't, we'll ruin it. Jesus has saved us from ourselves on this location too many times to count. And when I look at the side of our building and it says Grace, and I know it's easy to apply that to personal life, I see it sometimes as the way he has worked in this church. It is by God's grace that we're still in existence. When I think of the song, and we'll sing it later, Great is Thy Faithfulness, sure, that can apply to God's faithfulness towards me. But I got to tell you, the church, collectively, we could all sing that too. Great is Thy Faithfulness. You are building this church. I'm going to show you behind the curtain a couple things about, in light of the church universally, but also locally, it belongs to him and he strength and he builds it, how we make decisions at Grace Covenant Church, knowing it's his church and he strengthens it. When we make decisions about where we are and where we're going to go, we don't consult the vision of a man or a couple people. And that's a style. And we don't also look at trends and see where all the what's going on in local churches around the country. What we do in the leadership is we try to have a moment in the presence of God where we ask the question, what does Jesus want to do with this church? It's his. We do what he tells us to do. And we even use a personal pronoun, her. What do you want to do with her, Lord? So it's a little bit like, if you're having a hard time grasping what that means, it's like parenting. I think biblical parenting is not this. I don't think it's biblical to have a son or a daughter and say, here are my dreams for your life. I'm going to make this happen for you. I think biblical parenting is, this child isn't even mine. It's on loan. It's a gift from God. I need to find out how God made this boy, this girl. And now I need to surrender to God's dream for him or her and do whatever I have to do to make God's dream come true. So even in the context of parenting, it's like I'm following God's will for that person's life, God's dream. And so when we look at churches in the leadership, we look at churches around the city like various children of God. And God has a dream for each one of those children, uniquely made for a unique purpose. And when we go before the Lord in leadership here, we say, God, what do you want her to become? What do you want us to do so that Grace would live a courageous life? How does she need to change to be strong and courageous? That's one of the ways we make decisions here, is what God would have us do for his church. We serve his dream. Another one is just the acknowledgement that every believer is a minister. At Grace, we say regularly, I'm just the pastor, but you're the you're the ministers. And so we're not looking for ways for the pastors to just run out ahead of everybody and hopefully you guys can enjoy the view and watch and spectate, but rather we look at the fact that we are all priests and we're all constantly on call, and where's the collective, where are the ministers being led by God's Spirit? So those two factors are significant in all of our decision making, and because of that, I hope that we're all expecting great things, miraculous things for Grace Covenant Church. Here's the first and probably the big idea application for our time today. I would like us all to be praying a great big prayer for this church. The prayer like Paul prayed for the Ephesian church, for all churches, but like this is what he prays for the Ephesian church. Let's pray this for Grace, everyone. Pray this way for your church. It says, now to him who by the power at work within us, by his power at work within us, is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ask or even imagine. To him be the glory in the church and Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And everyone said, he says, pray abundantly for Grace. No, he doesn't. He says, pray abundantly far more than we could ever ask or imagine, that God would use us, that he might receive glory from Grace. That we would continue to introduce people to Jesus Christ and the salvation that comes from him alone. Seeing people getting baptized here. People that are, her families are dedicated and are mentored through the seasons of life, where we can learn how to share our faith with people that God has brought into our life. Where we can all be involved in this collective becoming like Christ in all of life. That's what we're to do. We'd love for everyone to be praying that kind of a prayer for your church. Church belongs to Jesus. Jesus is the one who builds that church. And the last question that's answered here is, how powerful is Jesus' church going to be? Well, extremely powerful, overwhelming, probably beyond our ability to comprehend the power of the church. He says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. And the gates of hell, he's standing in front of the gates of hell, and it represents everything that a human should fear, death and the underworld. And Jesus does not say, it's a nuanced thing that people misunderstand, he does not say that if the forces of hell are unleashed, the gates of the church will hold strong. That's an entirely defensive posture. And he doesn't say anything about defense. He says, if the church is unleashed, if the church is on the march, then the gates of hell will collapse. The church is on the offensive. It's taking over occupied territory once owned by the gates of Hades. And the church is on the march. And it's, I think, honestly, nationally or internationally, but I think even locally. I think there's a rumbling underneath. There's the power of the local church and even the communal church in Austin is going to be seen. The world has been altered by the church on the march. You can't describe human history since the birth of the church without the influence of the church. It's been marching against the gates of hell. The church all but invented and launched hospitals all over the world, research academies, universities all over the world, relief organizations, helped end slavery in the modern era. The church has inspired more beauty and art and architecture than any other institution. Think about it. Just all of Europe and even Eastern Europe, the churches, the paintings, the statues, all to honor God. Think of the power of the church as it has overpowered empires. Empires that were dedicated to the destruction of this ragtag group of misfits called the church. And yet, the church buries its pallbearers and thrives. The church is on every continent, has billions of followers around the world and in history. And the church is on the march. And when the church is on the march, the gates of hell will not prevail. The church is where the Holy Spirit shows off his power. The church is the place where the Holy Spirit shows off his power. It's where miracles happen. And I'll just, for playful reasons here, I'd say magic happens. And I mean real magic. Like, you know, when you change lead into gold, it changes the essence of something. It's not fiction anymore, it's real. When you look at my experience, maybe yours, some of you have been here for a while, people's lives are changed in essence. They come in here and they are selfless, selfish takers, and they become selfless givers. That can't happen without a miracle, without magic. We've seen couples, marriages come in here, and they've already filed for divorce. They've injured and sinned against each other in disgusting ways. They get involved in our marriage mentoring ministry. They get involved in our re-engage, our collective marriage ministry. And now their marriages are restored, and some of them are leading as marriage mentors. That's magic. It's fun to see, if you've been here for a while, it's fun to see little boys and girls, some of them crawling. Watch them develop into young men and young women, and we graduate them from here strong and courageous, looking for opportunities to love the Lord and serve him in any way. It's the power of grace in people's lives, and it's shown off in the church. Magic. Magic stories like the frog that becomes a prince and the princess that kisses the frog. To make that happen, it's the bride of Jesus Christ, that princess. It's the church. It's his church. And so here it is, verse 18, the sentence that changed history. And I tell you that on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I can't help but think, when those disciples heard that, and knowing almost nothing about what it meant, I bet they were still thinking, oh, I'm in on that. I do not want to miss this opportunity. Let me tell you about the opportunities before grace. When we talk about future grace, some of the things that we're considering has to do with the city changing some things around, especially last year where that modified some changes, and what's going to happen in our immediate area. There will be the largest influx of new people since we bought this land when it was a hunting lease. Let me show you what's going to happen. Picture the corner up here where Container Store is, right? And then follow 183 down to Burnett Road. I think there's a Chili's there, right? Now go up Burnett Road and look at and turn this thing into a triangle, right? Just south of the Domain. Okay, so like by Home Depot, that triangle is now going to be called the new downtown. And so, not to confuse it with downtown, the slang is the uptown Austin. They've changed the zoning and the height restrictions to this triangle to 420 feet. That's a 40-story building. That's about twice as tall as anything over at the Domain. It's going to be saturated with multifamily and multi-use. This is the new downtown coming to our neighborhood. There are going to be 40,000, not new people, but 40,000 living units in the near future. So if there's just two people living there, it's 80,000 new residents in our little triangle. We're downtown Grace Covenant. 80,000. If you're thinking, here's the quote, the largest transit-oriented master plan in all of Austin. And if you're wondering, it's going to be so much traffic in all the streets. Don't worry, the city hasn't even considered any of that because we're Austin, Texas. Right. Oh, it'll work its way out. Yeah. I'm going to rent our parking lot. Here's the point. We're getting new neighbors. And the new neighbors are coming, and they're looking for meaning, and they're looking for purpose and identity that transcends their own existence. And we'll be here. Every believer at Grace is a minister. And we're looking for opportunities to love and to tell the truth. We'll be the messengers because every believer is a minister. And people don't have to live with that kind of loneliness that's soul-crushing. They don't have to live in fear because of the power of the Spirit that could live within them. They don't have to live in addictive behaviors. They can overcome that, the power of the Spirit. And that's why we at Grace need to pray for the future Grace far more abundantly than when we could ever ask or imagine, and that God would be glorified in His church, Grace. We need to pray that way so that we can collectively find the mind of God and try to determine where He wants us to go next. What do you want to do with this church? What is she going to become now that she's a downtown church? Wonder what that'll be like. Let me give you some final applications about being involved in the church and being involved in this church. I'd say one, get connected. Don't be a chronic visitor, a serial drive-by. Get involved. Get connected with each other because it's in the relationships that you become like Christ. It's face-to-face. It's holding hands. That's how you become like Christ in all of life. Get connected. Second one is serve. Serve the church of Jesus Christ, His wife, His bride-to-be. Did you know that the Spirit of God gives us each at least one special supernatural gift so that you can serve the church? What is your gift and how are you using it to serve the church? You can take the test online, get involved in that way. But you need to understand that the church needs everyone. We're all interconnected and we're interdependent on each other. Everyone needs to play their part. Connect, serve, and continue to give. I want to thank you again, like I said last week, thank you again for the generous giving. It's regular generous giving that allows us to see the vision and the dreams of God come true for this, His church. And we can do things collectively when we're all giving together that we could never do individually. So when you're part of a church, just kind of summary, and when you're part of a church, you're part of something so much bigger than any other institution or organism in all of creation. The sum is greater than the individual parts. Jesus is still building His church. It was His idea. He created it. He resources it. He causes it to go on these marches. And when you are connected, and when you're serving that church, and when you're giving generous to that church, you get to be part of something that is literally eternal in consequence. And don't you think the King of Kings would remember if you did something for the glory of His bride? You think Jesus is looking and seeing how you might be helping and serving His children? I'll bet He is. I bet He's seeing that. I bet He remembers. I don't have much of a memory, especially when it comes to people's names. Still trying to get those kids' names that I live in my house. But let me tell you a story about what happens when you serve my family. It was 25 years ago. I was reminded of it just because I went to the men's retreat And 25 years ago or more, I was the youth pastor here, and we were going on our winter retreat at Camp Buckner. I was there with all the kids, the youth, and Melinda and our three young ones, which was 2 years, 4 years, and 6 years old, are coming to the retreat late. So she's driving at night out to Camp Buckner on Burnett Road, out to Burnett, and I know the corner is the point. I can't forget this corner because she got a flat tire in this giant land yacht called a Suburban with those three kids in it at night before cell phones. Somebody? Before cell phones. So she's just there on the shoulder of 29 all by herself. And I don't know if she knows how to change a tire. It doesn't matter. She's not in the right weight class to change the tire of a Suburban. And so she's just sitting there wondering what to do in a dangerous location. And then another person came that was from our church and saw her there and pulled over, and he was a big man, and he changed that tire. And I still remember, and I know his name, and I can't remember names, but I remember when somebody cared for my wife when she was afraid and looked after my kids when they were in danger. And I can't get this out of my head. I still owe him a favor I can't repay. Now, don't you think for 1 minute that the memory of Jesus the Christ, the King of Kings, is a little better than my memory? You don't think he's going to remember what you do for his church when he greets you? You don't think he's going to reward you for the way you treated his bride and got involved with his cause to be part of something bigger and better than anything you could ever ask or imagine? Oh, I think he's going to reward you. He promised he would. So, you will never regret the service to the church. It always returns more than you give. Until you get to see Jesus and he gets to thank you, I don't do this much, but I want to talk to you as the senior pastor of this church and one of the elders. My fellow ministers, every believer's a minister here, my fellow ministers, thank you for your service. Thank you so much for giving and sometimes even sacrificing and caring for brothers and sisters and perfect strangers just for saying hi to someone on a row next to you. Thank you. And for those elders, past and present, and the wives of the elders, thank you. It's a great service to be as an elder in the church. There's only one thing in all of the Bible that says it's good to covet, and it's good to covet being an elder of a church. The Bible also says that you'll receive a special crown in your leadership because of the weight of the burden of serving as a shepherd amongst the flock. For the pastors and the staff, thank you. It's not an easy job. And just being misunderstood alone is a difficult thing to live with. So thank you. For the pastors and the pastors' wives, there it is. Sometimes it's so lonely, but you're not alone. You're just in a small community. Thank you. Sometimes serving the church means serving the family while your husband's off again and God is watching. And the King is going to reward you and greet you as someone that served his bride in a sacrificial way. Thank you. Thank you for being part of a great church. It is a blessing to be here and now. And who knew that this church would someday be a downtown, uptown Austin church surrounded by 100,000 new people looking for a way to enjoy a relationship with the eternal God? Who knew? Oh, I think Jesus knew, and here we are. Let's pray a prayer of thanksgiving that we get to live here and now at such a time as this, and enjoy being part of a church like this. Lord Jesus, we are grateful, oh so grateful, for how you've placed us here and now for this very moment, that we get to be a part of an eternal plan for Austin, Texas, and we're right in the heart of it. And Lord, I pray this prayer that Paul prayed, that you who have all the power and you choose to work within us, and you choose to work within us to accomplish abundantly far more than we could ever ask or imagine. Lord, I'd ask that you would do that and that you'd be glorified in the church, but you'd be glorified in this church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen.